am not as gifted as Pastor Stacy or as Uncle Bill at speaking extemporaneously, so I've got my little crutch here, if you'll indulge me this morning. The reading of this passage this morning reminds me of a line from Shakespeare's play Twelfth Night. It's been used in industry a lot, and you'll probably recognize it after I start reading it. And it goes like this. Be not afraid of greatness. Some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them. When taken out of context, this is the lament of every reluctant hero. And that's what Isaiah is. He's a guy who doesn't feel like he's cut out for the job he's been asked to do. So I'd like to meditate on that idea for a little bit this morning. And so will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a good and acceptable thing to you, O God, our fortress and our Redeemer. Amen. So this whole idea of having greatness thrust upon us and the struggle that goes with it, it's actually something a lot of us can relate to. And as a literary device, it is actually called the theme of the reluctant hero. And there's no shortage of protagonists in movies and literature to illustrate reluctant heroes. So there's Bilbo Baggins from The Lord of the Rings, who just wanted to stay and maintain his idyllic existence, smoke his pipe, and have absolutely no adventures at all. There's Harry Potter, when Hagrid comes to take him away to the wizarding world and become the greatest wizard who ever lived, Harry said, "I'm just Harry." And then there's Peter Parker, who's also Spider-Man, who struggles with the idea of being a superhero. He's excited by having all of this power, and he knows that he possesses the capacity to help people for good. But it might mean that it comes at a cost of being in relationship with his girlfriend, Mary Jane. And from that story, we get that great quote, "With great power comes great responsibility." The Bible has also lots and lots of characters who were reluctant heroes. There was Moses, and Jeremiah, and Isaiah, who we heard from today, Sarah, Esther, David, I could go on. The thing about Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah is that they have this little thing in common, which is an anxiety about public speaking. And I'll get back to that in a moment, but let's just say for argument's sake that we've got reluctant heroes. It's something that we can all relate to, something we may have dealt with ourselves and maybe even dealt with a lot. So let me give you a little bit of context around what was happening with Isaiah at the time of this passage. So King Uzziah has just died. He was a respected king. The beginning part of his reign was pretty successful. He had shored up his armies. They were doing great things with agriculture and architecture. But partway through his reign, he kind of took a dip south and let worldly things take over. And what happened during that time is he contracted leprosy, and then he took some liberties about burning incense in the temple, having been afflicted with leprosy. And so because he needed to move into isolation at that point, he had to give up his throne, and his son Jotham came and took over. In the last 11 years of Uzziah's life, Jotham kind of co-reigned. The thing was, Jotham was very young when he took the throne, and there was no confidence in his ability to lead at such a young age. War was starting to brew in the north. Powers were consolidating, and strength was building, and it looked like conflict was inevitable. So there is this time of transition, this time of uncertainty, and Isaiah has doubts of his own. So this is kind of a situation that's ripe for this kind of self-doubt. And Isaiah takes himself over to the temple because it's the one place where he can collect himself and feel close to God. And there in the temple, something surreal happens. these angels appear, and not just angels, these seraphs with these three pairs of wings. One pair to fly, one pair to cover their feet and their eyes. And then God appears. God appears, and the hems of his robe billow out, and they fill the corners of the temple. Isaiah sees and experiences God. And if there isn't an experience to tell you that God has picked you, I hope that's it. I hope that's it. But the thing is, Isaiah still, he laments, and he says, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I come from a people who have unclean lips. I am not worthy to take this responsibility. The thing is, that whole inferiority complex narrative, that's not something new. I mentioned Moses earlier. When God asked him to talk to Pharaoh, he said, oh, could you please pick someone else? I'm not the guy for the job. I'm not a smart man. I don't have the gift of words. Actually, could you use my brother instead? There's Jeremiah, who came to be a prophet when he was very, very young. And when God called him, he said, I am just a boy. I'm just a boy. And I'm not cut out for this job. And so Isaiah is very welcome among the ranks of them. He's a person with a bit of a troubled history. He has doubts of his own abilities. And in the end, he's someone that's just like us. Are you familiar with King George VI? The father of Queen Elizabeth, our current Queen Elizabeth. If you haven't seen the movie The King's Speech, it's about King George VI, and I do invite you to see it. It's a pretty good film. He was another unlikely hero who really did have greatness thrust upon him. King George was painfully shy. And when his father died, his older brother was the natural heir to the throne. However, after 14 months, his brother abdicated because he wanted to marry an American divorcee, and that was not allowed at that time. And so, despite his pleas to his brother to stay in the throne, King George rose and he assumed the throne, even though he knew that he was going to have to do something that he was so deathly afraid of doing. He stuttered to the point of distraction. And his anxiety about public speaking was something that he berated himself for very, very much throughout his reign. This berating of ourselves, that can be dangerous. There's lots of talk about out there in social media and elsewhere about not shaming. There's anti-talk about shaming, right? But the thing is, we never talk about not shaming ourselves. We get ourselves into this negative self-talk, and yes, it is a bad thing to shame others, but we need to start paying attention to how we shame ourselves, and we need to stop. It needs to stop. Some people have a self-deprecating sense of humor. That's great. I have one. I have a self-deprecating sense of humor. And that's one thing, but I think when we're faced with challenges that we've never had before, things that stretch our edges, things that make us feel like we're not prepared to do them, we tend to pump the brakes and launch into that talk about I can't, and I'm not good at this, and I'm not the right person for the job. We give ourselves the cold pricklies that I talked to the kids about. So much that we can't even speak about ourselves in a positive way. It's something I struggle with, and I want to address that today. If you read on past today's passage, God tells Isaiah to deliver some pretty hefty news to the people of Judah. He says, God tells him, mend your ways, or God will level your cities. Wipe out the inhabitants and exile whoever does survive except for a tenth so that I can rebuild the nation of Judah. That's not good news. That's not good news. And it's not going to make anybody popular, so I can't imagine that Isaiah would feel anything but anxiety about that. But then this seraph comes, and with a pair of tongs, takes a coal from the fire and touches it to his lips. He touches it to his lips, and he tells him, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out." In that moment, the seraph has changed Isaiah's narrative. His past is burned away. Those unclean lips are burned away, and he can move forward. How very, very telling, because later on, Jesus would take our sins away. In his sacrifice for us, he would blot our sins out, our past is taken away, and we can move forward. Whether or not we're feeling up to the tasks before us, God put them in our path for a reason. God wants us to stretch ourselves, to push our edges, and to face down our fear. Now, for those of you that don't know all of King George's story, he was a deeply religious man, and although it put him in a very uncomfortable situation, he believed that it was God's will that he should assume the throne, even though he would have to publicly speak. He worked with a number of speech therapists to address not only his stutter, but also a speech impediment that was pretty significant. None of them were really successful, because they didn't address the underlying cause of the stutter, which was his nervousness. Well, his wife, Queen Elizabeth I, had heard tell of an Australian actor turned speech therapist named Lionel Logue, who she found privately and brought him and retained him to come and work with the king to fix his speech. And it was a bumpy road at first, but this speech pathologist helped King George to deliver one of the most stirring and emotional speeches that could be given to the British people at the advent of World War II. He became one of the most beloved kings of the monarchy, and with the queen, actually became known for really humanizing the royal family to the British people. Well, I want to share with you a little bit of my own story. Many of you know that I'm a teacher for Torrance Unified School District. And I've been a teacher there for about 16 years now. And this school year, I was asked to come away from the classroom and join a team of 4 math resource teachers that work in schools kindergarten to 5th. Each of us is assigned to 4 to 5 elementary schools in the district, and we work with grade levels, and we work with individuals on refining their math practice. That much I was excited about and prepared for and felt like I could do. But that wasn't all. We also provide professional development to groups of teachers representing all 17 elementary schools. District-wide, we make presentations at faculty meetings, principals meetings, parent meetings, board meetings, and just about anywhere a conversation has to be had about teaching math. To lots and lots of people. Those few in my inner circle know that I have anxiety about public speaking. I may look okay right now, but the weeks and days leading up to this point have been filled with butterflies and anxiety. And after this is over, it's going to play itself out in just exhaustion. So you can imagine what I'm going through right now. I just got done doing 3 presentations this week and then had to speak twice today. The place between my ears is a hot mess. Hot mess. My Fitbit actually has told me this has not been a good week for sleep. So, if I had known that I was going to have to do so much public speaking in my job this year, I probably would not have accepted it. I can relate to Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah and even King George in their stories about their anxiety about public speaking. You would think that the more that I do it, the more confident that I'd become about doing this. But I get nervous every time. Every time. And the things that I worry about are the things that I'm sure anybody who doesn't like public speaking worries about. Am I going to sound dumb? Am I going to get tongue-tied? Am I going to fall off the two front steps to the chancel area, which is why I'm down here? I give myself those cold pricklies so that I've got myself so worked up that I can't possibly believe that this is going to go over without a hitch. But God knows that. God called Isaiah because he didn't think he was cut out for the job. And God's been trying to show us throughout the Bible that it isn't the perfect people he needs to get his message out. He needs the imperfect ones, the ones who are doubtful about themselves and who are broken and who are hurting, the ones who are humble and don't go tooting their horns. It takes people like us. We are, every last one of us, creatures of unclean lips who dwell among people of unclean lips. Praise God that we don't have to be perfect in order to serve him. Today has been a case in point. God doesn't need angels. He's got that already. He has his heavenly host and all the saints that have gone before us. The angel part taken care of. What he needs here on earth are the hands and the feet and the mouth of unperfect people whose hearts are opened and ready to be filled with the presence of God to work through us. I've read it and I've said it in the past. We've got to get ourselves out of the way so that God can do the work. Just like Isaiah, we have to be open and willing to let God write our story. We have to stop that negative script that runs through our heads and bring that and our doubts and our flaws and our hurt and our brokenness to God. Trust that God knows what God is doing and is able not only to choose but to prepare the right servants to do the right jobs so that when he calls us to do his work, even when we think we can't, we can bravely say, "Here I am, send me." Amen.